Welcome to Next Steps, a podcast from Black Hawk Church. We believe that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. So no matter where you're at, there's always a next step to take. Each week on this podcast, we'll create space for real conversations about the questions we wrestle with, the challenges we face, and the hope we find in Jesus. Our goal isn't to have it all perfectly figured out, but to walk faithfully towards Jesus together. We're so glad you're joining us. Let's dive in. Well, hey everyone, thanks for joining today's conversation. I'm your host, Christian, and this week we are continuing our series, Can I Ask That? On Sundays, we're jumping into some of the big questions that many people have about faith. And then on the podcast each week, we're diving deeper, responding to some different questions that we just don't have the time to get into on Sunday mornings. For today's conversation, I'm joined by the pastor of Braidway, Chris Kopp, and we're going to be asking the question, is God mean, angry, or violent? So light topic for today. Chris, thanks for joining us. Are you ready?
Oh man, I think so, but this is a big topic. So I'm feeling a little nervous actually. Yeah,
this is a hard one. I just had someone ask me the other day about this question. So these are real questions, really complicated to respond to. No easy answers here.
No, I've been asking these questions for like 20 years, so I don't know if that's good or bad for this conversation or instills confidence or not. But yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's start here. So I know sometimes when we think about like the violence of God or an angry God, we can kind of think about these like stereotypical buckets of like, oh, the God of the Old Testament was angry and violent, and the God of the New Testament is all about love and grace. And so thank God we live in the love and grace period and not in the angry, violent period. But we actually see instances of what I would consider violence in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether it's caused by God or it's just something that's happening. And so I guess let's start with the big question. Is God violent? Like, where does this come from?
Yeah, is God violent? I mean, again, let me back up and say that I have been on a journey with these sorts of things for a while now. And so I think a lot of what I'm about to say, look, I'm probably not going to clear everything up once and for all and be able to give definitive answers to all of these questions. And I think that's actually the point. Like, even the Bible itself often has tension and wants us to kind of wrestle with these things. Can we say that in all circumstances that God isn't violent? That's actually a really tough question to answer, and we can get into some of that. Is he mean? I'm gonna go out on a limb and say he's not mean. I mean, look, we could look at places in the Old Testament too where unequivocally, man, God is patient and generous and compassionate and all these kinds of things that I don't think that depicts a mean God. But certainly when you look at the person of Jesus, I don't think the first thing that comes to mind is meanness. He has some hard things to say, certainly, and some things that challenge us and confront us. But Jesus or God being mean, I think we can rule that one out. He's a God of grace and love and self-identifies in that way. But there's still hard things and tensions to wrestle through. And violence is a big one of those questions that, books upon books and chapters have been written on these things. I'll recommend at least one of them that's been really helpful to me at some point here today. But these are good questions, ones that I have wrestled with too, and a lot that we can get into with that. But mean, no.
Okay.
Violent, that's where it gets a little bit more tricky. And I think if nothing else that we accomplished today, hopefully we can see that that it is or can be nuanced and tricky, and that, I mean, we're talking about reading a document sometimes that's thousands of years old, if we're talking about the Old Testament, and written in different languages in a culture that we don't really understand. And so how do you sort through all of that and get a clear vision of who God is? It's difficult and it can be nuanced, and we got to dig into it. And so maybe we can do that a little bit today. So
yeah, that's great. Well, are you good if we maybe dive into like one specific example? I would love even to maybe move towards one that upsets me the most, that's most confusing, like upsetting, is early in the story of the Israelites, God, you know, he's getting these chosen people to their chosen land, and he gives this command to destroy all the people who live there. That's unsettling. That's confusing. And so it seems like God's saying, like, destroy all these people in the Old Testament. So how do we wrestle with something like that?
Yep, those are big ones. The flood is a big one too, right? And we could get into the flood later if we want to. When we're thinking about these conquest narratives, as they're sometimes described, again, there's different ways of looking at this. I've studied under different professors in seminary and read different books that approaches this a little bit differently. But I'm going to, this is kind of a way of describing it, that there's this scholar at Regent named Matthew Lynch, and he wrote a book called Flood and Fury that digs into, I think the subtitle is like Old Testament violence and the shalom of God or something. So, like, basically, how do we reconcile these violent passages like that with a God who also seems to be loving and want peace and justice and all of these kinds of things? So these conquest narratives in particular, they're tricky, right? Like, do we want to worship a God who seems to at times not just allow for, but like command almost like the entire genocide of entire people groups, right?
Or like cause it in the case of the flood.
Yeah. And so one thing I'd want to caution us against or encourage is, like, all of them are a little bit different. So we have to look at different different passages kind of as they come. Like, if we were talking about the walls of Jericho falling down and everyone being destroyed, I think there's something a little bit different going on there. But kind of this context and way of thinking about it that Lynch lays out is, we often see, like, this command to utterly destroy an entire people group. It's the Hebrew word harem, which was a common word, a common idea in, like, ancient Near East war rhetoric, this idea that you would destroy everyone. But Lynch would say that this language that the Old Testament often uses is really aimed at helping to get rid of, like, idolatrous influence in Israel and the surrounding nations and that kind of thing. That God isn't really talking about literal annihilation of these people groups, but is trying to inspire full obedience to God. Now, for us, maybe that seems like, okay, but then why would you say that? Like, that seems like a hard hard answer or a way of giving things, but that the Old Testament authors are using this, like, war rhetoric, this language that was common at the time, but kind of flipping it a little bit to instead command complete obedience to God rather than commanding or allowing for the entire wiping out of an entire people group. So here's what I mean by that. Here's an example. Often we see these reports that everyone was utterly destroyed, completely destroyed, right? And that God even commands that. But then if we read closely, and again, we're taking this, like, passage by passage and example by example, then three verses later, it's like, and God's telling them not to intermarry or to, like, get mixed up in their worship. It's like, well, which is true?
Weren't they destroyed?
Did they completely destroy everyone or not? Because now a lot of the Old Testament is the Israelites living among all of these people groups and different spiritual influences and all of those kinds of things. So clearly they didn't wipe out all of these surrounding people groups and that kind of thing. So here's an example of this. I'm doing a lot of talking, but Deuteronomy 7, let me pull that up and I can read that. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations," and he lists a bunch of nations, "and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally." But then it goes on. "Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. But this is what the passage does command, what God does command, verse 5. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. So, again, it's one of those passages where at first glance, it appears like God is commanding complete destruction. But in the verses that follow, he's then giving them instructions for how to live among these people. So, like, what's going on? Which is it? But again, as Lynch would argue, God's actually calling for complete obedience to him in the midst of competing gods and allegiances. And that what he's most explicitly condemning is idol worship. He tells them to just completely destroy all of the idols around them. But clearly they didn't wipe out complete, generations of people and complete people groups. There's something a little bit different going on when we dig into the passage. So anyway, hopefully that tracks, but that's an example of just one of these passages where it's like, when we get into it and we look at what's going on, the context of ancient Near East literature and that kind of thing, maybe it doesn't completely, separate God from the idea of violence. There's still stuff there to wrestle through, but hopefully we can at least come to the conclusion that, like, okay, this is a little bit more complex and a little bit more complicated than at first glance. There's something more going on here under the surface, and then we can begin to dig into some of those things.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I think, too, we kind of see as we keep reading, and this is the importance of, like, reading the entirety of Scripture, like, yeah, not cutting out the uncomfortable parts or, you know, just going to the familiar parts we always know. But as you keep reading the story of Israel, too, you see that they failed to do that. They failed to follow God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, it led to their destruction and all kinds of idolatry and things like that. It went the way God warned them it would.
Yeah, I mean, that's another good point. That I think you see that more clearly in the flood narrative, but there's this idea of God not being behind violence itself, but he's often handing people over to the natural consequence for their evil and sin. The flood is an example of that we probably don't have time to get into, but we see that other places too, even in, it certainly happens in the Old Testament that, it's not because God is angry. It's actually because of Israel's terrible political decisions or military decisions that these foreign powers come in and wipe them out and carry them into exile. And sometimes God claims responsibility for that and says, like, look, I'm using them to bring judgment upon you. But often he's handing them over. He's removing, like, his divine protection and handing them over to the natural consequence for their sin and corrupt decisions and all of those kinds of things. I think that actually carries on into the New Testament, too. When we look at Romans 1, Paul is talking about, like, what is the wrath of God? And he uses this this Greek word, paradidomi, where he's essentially handing people over to the decisions that they've made. They've turned from him. They've exchanged the glory of God for idols and for corrupt ways of living and all those kinds of things. But again, God is he's not inflicting punishment on people, but he's saying, look, I've given you free will. And if you want to go this way and make these kinds of decisions, then this is what it's going to lead to. And sometimes he, as a way of extending us free will, removes himself and his protection from the equation. And that can result in receiving the consequence of violence and all sorts of other evil and that kind of thing that we experience when we mess it up, when our hearts go astray and all of that. But there's this continual thread throughout Scripture, too, that violence kind of gets intertwined with that of God's not the one inflicting it. But at times, the flood, again, I've mentioned that a few times, is him handing us over to, like, if you want to be violent and completely destroy creation, this is the beginning of Genesis, then look, I'm going to hand you over to the natural consequence and let things run its course. And that's what happens often throughout Scripture, is God does that and bad things follow as we receive those consequences. So
yeah. And it's usually with a lot of warning too. God doesn't just like drop
exactly.
a flood.
Yeah.
Or the Israelites didn't just like end up in Babylon one day or Syria one day.
Sending prophet after prophet and all of those things. Jesus, I mean, Romans mm-hmm. is written obviously after the time of Jesus. And look, we have Jesus, God in the flesh, in person. And if we're still going to turn and go our own way and make our own decisions, well, he's given us a way of following him and offered a path of grace and mercy and all of those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, if we don't choose that and we want something different for ourselves, he's not going to force us into that. So,
okay. So related, is there anything more than that? Is there any ways that would connect with like, I think one of the other really uncomfortable, uncomfortable ideas that comes from like the New Testament violence maybe is like, we've got the cross, for example, very violent.
Yeah.
And then we've also got, I feel like the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about destruction, like in the end, like hell and things right. like that. A lot of our ideas of that come from other sources other than the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But there is some kind of end judgment, destruction that's happening.
Yep.
That seems pretty violent and can be one of the things that like turns people away from God, I feel.
Yeah.
Because why would a loving God allow destruction of all these people? So how do we kind of reconcile that?
Yeah. Again, those are good questions. I've wrestled with all of those. You mentioned like three or four different things that we could probably spend an hour podcast on each of those, the cross and end times and all of these different things. Without digging into each and every one of those specifically, I think even as I think about this topic and I've studied it over the years and done my own wrestling with God, this funny story comes to mind. This was probably in COVID. So look, the world is not great at that point, right? And we're all a little bit experiencing trauma and all that different kind of stuff. But I remember a lot of years throughout my time following Jesus, I've done the Bible in a year or listened to it. And so I remember in the midst of COVID, reading one of these passages, and I don't remember what it was, but that was hard for me to wrestle through and kind of reconcile, God is as violent or that kind of thing. And I just remember wanting to throw my phone into a snowbank and be like, this, like, what is going on here? And I just needed to probably for the next 6 months, at least, I just return to the Gospels and specifically the Sermon on the Mount and just like read like Jesus story after Jesus story and centered in on that. It relates to this because I think whatever we think about God and about violence, like if we look at Jesus and it just doesn't seem to reconcile, it doesn't seem to pair with what we're thinking or saying about this topic, then probably need to reconsider. Like Jesus is the image of the invisible God, like the best, most perfect representation that we have of his character and what he's like. And so he is the central like hermeneutic for how we read the Bible. And so if we're reading things and in our own minds, it doesn't square with who Jesus seems to be and how he reveals the character of the Father, then I think that's an opportunity to dig in and to wrestle and all of those kinds of things. And so even when we look at the cross, there's all sorts of ways of looking at that. Like did God punish Jesus for the sins of humankind? That seems pretty violent, right? We don't have time to get into all of that. I think there's different ways of looking at it. And yet, whatever we like think about these different passages, I think we can pretty clearly see from the trajectory of Scripture and then the cross in particular that like God does not condone violence. He doesn't. That's not part of his plan. Like there's nothing in Genesis 1 or 2 that says like violence needs to be a part of human creation in order for there to be balance and stability. Like it's not. That's not what he wants. And actually, even the Old Testament is repeatedly condemning violence and human violence. And so God doesn't want that. And there's definitely this trajectory of of more and more. I mean, then we get to Jesus, and he's saying, love your enemies, right? Mm-hmm. He could have come in and been this military leader that established power and his own government and all these kinds of things. But what does Jesus do in the midst of violence and human sin? He takes that violence upon himself. He himself, God in the flesh, is the ultimate victim of human corruption and violence. So whatever else we think about it, or however else we view him, man, I look at the cross of Christ and I'm like, in moments or seasons where I'm prone to doubt God and his goodness, or anything about God, if we look at the cross and we see Jesus, who was willing to enter into the mess and ultimately take the consequence of sin that we deserve and take that violence upon himself, man, that's a God who's worthy of our trust and our worship. He shows himself to be good and merciful. And so we have to read scripture as pointing toward Jesus and the cross and who he is and how he reveals himself in that way. So I don't know, that sounds cliche, but continue to come back to the cross, continue to come back to Jesus. And I think we see there's this clear trajectory of God opposing violence and ultimately being willing to enter into it and to take that upon himself and to not engage in violence himself, but to do it through an act of enemy love and surrendering himself and sacrifice and actually just being willing to be a victim of that violence. So I don't know. Is that helpful? I feel like I'm just talking a lot. But
no, I think that's good. I think this is one of those topics where, like, there's no clean answers here. And yeah. I think it's one of the topics where we'll probably always have more questions than answers.
Yeah.
Which is just an uncomfortable reality. And so I think, yeah, some of these things, they give comfort at times and they might not give comfort at other times. And life is just hard. And, like, we also experience different kinds of violence and anger and things like that too. So there's like the level of like looking at the biblical world and the biblical text, which feels like far removed from us sometimes. And then we have what we see and experience in the world today, mm-hmm. which is challenging in a way too. So so how about this? So how can a God like this that allows violence, maybe causes violence, whatever the case may be, or just allows a world like this to exist.
Yeah, yeah.
How can that God be considered a God of love?
Yeah.
How do we reconcile that?
Gosh, again, great question that that people have wrestled with for a long time. Whether it's things going on in our own lives and circumstances or things going on in the world. Obviously, the world is pretty crazy right now, too. It's easy. You're not wrong for asking that question. Or maybe if you're listening, that's been something that you're wrestling through. And so if you, like, you're not a bad Christian if you experience that doubt or those kind of thoughts and wonderings.
I feel like more people experience that than don't at some point in their life.
Yeah, right? Yeah, for sure. I think some of the things that we've talked about a little bit already speak to that. For me and for myself, there's all sorts of like apologetic answers we could give. Well, we don't know the number of things that God has actually intervened and stopped. I'm not trying to get charismatic here, but in my own life, I feel like I've seen fingerprints in my own life of like, man, that could have been a lot worse. Or specific things driving out on the road where by mere centimeters missed an accident or something like that, where it's like, all right, I don't know for sure, but it seems like God's hand was in this thing. Mm-hmm. And we don't know that on a global, a cosmic scale, like how or why God chooses to enter into some things or not, or how many of those sorts of things that he's stopped. We do know, again, like God gives us free will. He didn't create robots that do everything perfectly and always worship him and glorify him. And so it results in this world of chaos and evil and injustice, and all of that's really terrible. So how can we trust that he's good and that he's trustworthy in the midst of all of those things? I mean, again, for me, I cling to the cross. Like, if I have a God who's willing to enter into that and to himself sacrifice himself, that death and evil doesn't get the final word, that, like, man, that's a God that's worth following and that shows himself to be merciful and good. And frankly, I'm not sure. There's not a lot of other great answers to, like, if there's evil in the world, like, other world religions don't really have an answer to that. Like, okay, is that ever going to be made right? Is it just going to be punished in the end? Maybe you believe in no God and it just is what it is. Like, yeah. There's no meaning or purpose behind any of it. That's a pretty hard world to live in, too. So rationally and spiritually, man, it tracks that, yeah, this has not gone well. The world is full of evil and injustice, and yet that's not what our God desires or has planned. And he was willing to intervene and to make a way for that not to last forever and for one day for there to be justice and peace and love and goodness for all of eternity. So I don't know. At least for me, that's the hope that I cling to and continue to come back to when I'm asking those same questions.
Yeah. I also love that. I mean, the picture I get from the Bible is not one where God doesn't want us to ask those questions, yeah, or where we need to, like, ignore those feelings. I feel like the Bible over and over again invites that.
Yeah.
When you look at the Psalms, when you look at Lamentations, you look at, I mean, even the prophets, there's, like, over and over and over again where God, like, welcomes our crying out. He doesn't.
Yeah.
So I feel like if you're in that place and you're, like, crying out about the evil and the injustice in the world, whether that's a personal thing, yeah, or something on a larger scale, like, God grieves that, we grieve that, and we're invited to bring that grief to God.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, again, there's examples of that all throughout the Old Testament in particular of, I think when it comes to this topic of violence, again, I think I said this at the beginning, but it's one that, like, look, I'm not trying to smooth this over, and it's probably always going to be something that we wrestle with and a question that has tension and gray. And I don't think scripture or God wants us to smooth it over. Like, it's supposed to be like a rough edge that's meant to make us press in. And when I've done that in my own relationship with God, like, when we find these spots where there's dissonance or disagreement, like, God invites us to bring that to him. And in my own life, it's led to deeper relationship. And I think you see that all throughout scripture too, of, like, psalmists crying out, like, God, why would you do this thing? Or why is the world filled with violence and corruption? Or I think this, about the story of Abraham pleading for mercy and justice for Sodom, of, like, well, if there's 500 righteous people, will you spare the city? Well, if, and he keeps going down, right? Mm-hmm. And eventually he gets to, like, one, and he's like, he's just literally wrestling with God of, like, I am questioning right now whether a good and righteous God should be doing this thing. And then they enter into this dialogue. God invites that. He wants us to enter into those things when there's doubt and disagreement. And so, hard topic for sure, but one that he wants us to bring to him and to wrestle with.
And we even see God relenting based on the, yeah, pleas of humans. I mean, yeah, Abraham is totally, that's there. And then I think too, Moses, when the Israelites, you know, turn away from God and God says he's going to utterly destroy them.
Yeah.
And Moses pleads on behalf of his people and pleads on God's character, who he's revealed himself to be. And God relents and he doesn't do, yeah, that. So
yeah, that's a great point. I mean, we're talking about all these negative things and God being attributed with violence, but yeah, it's important also to call out that, like, that Christians and prayer and all of those things have been used throughout world history in incredible ways in the midst of violence to help bring peace or healing or different things. When you look at different things that have happened around the world and the way that Christ followers have entered into things, do we have a complicated history with violence? Of course,
yep.
Right? And at the same time, man, there's all these examples too of how Christ followers entering in, or even the pleading and the prayer of God's people, I think has contributed to peace and to healing in different conflicts and things that have happened. We live in a time and a place where pacifism or being able to talk it out and resolve our differences seems pretty unrealistic, right? When you think of what's happening with Russia and Ukraine or in different conflicts around the world. And yet, I think that's still a powerful tool that we have, because God also wants peace and doesn't want violence. And so as we pray for these things, and enter into them ourselves and try to be peacemakers, I think God does something with that too.
Okay, well, that's kind of a good segue, actually. This is a tricky one.
The others weren't tricky?
No, those are okay. Simple.
Great, I can't wait.
Okay, so we can talk about the violence and destruction that we see, and we maybe attribute to God. There is also kind of, as you mentioned, that God's people have used the Bible to justify all kinds of violence and mistreatment of women, of slaves, of LGBTQ people. Like, the list goes on and on. It's been used to justify all kinds of evil.
Yeah.
How do we kind of grapple with that layer of things? And not even just Christians. I feel like we'll focus on that, but.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, good question. I know that's a big deal these days. Maybe it's not even like at the level of some of those things, but we look around and it's like, man, if this is what God's people are really like, if this is what the church is like, is God worth following? If this is what it means to follow him, or what, any sort of resemblance of his character. And I think, again, I'm just speaking to my own experience a little bit. I think I'm learning to try to disconnect the ways in which people sometimes try to follow Jesus, and often not very well. Like, we've made a lot of mistakes when it comes to trying to discern what God would want in these different areas of life. So trying to disconnect, like, just because I cannot stand the way that these things have been carried out throughout history. And let me, again, just be really clear. All of those things, I hate all of those things, that all of that has happened, and that's not okay, and that's not fair, and God calls us to something different. And yet I'm learning to disconnect that, like, yeah, there are those things and those people, but I can't let it cloud my view of who Jesus is and who God is. There are plenty of examples, and we could probably all, or maybe you're driving in your car and you're like, oh yeah, like, I just thought of one of those earlier today, of how we look around us and different parts of the church don't seem to be modeling the way of Jesus in the way that we would hope or want them to. And yet I don't want that to distort my view of who God is and who Jesus is. Again, it's another moment to be able to wrestle and to press in of, like, I'm seeing this thing take place and it just seems wrong. It doesn't seem okay. Like, that seems unjust. Being able to go to God in prayer and to the scriptures and wrestle through that. I think for a long time, people have talked about how they like Jesus, but not necessarily his followers sometimes, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to some extent, like, that's to be expected. We are flawed people. We're not going to always get things right. And sometimes it's way more than just not getting things right. People have, inflicted just terrible evil and injustice, even within the church. There's all sorts of examples of that. And yet again, like, I want to go to Jesus himself and still press into, like, I don't want that to cloud who I think that he is and my relationship with him. And it's hard to do that. That's going to affect us and going to have an impact on us. And yet we got to be able to separate those two things at times. So I don't know if that's helpful. I was even thinking about this question on the way in this morning, and I think this is going to be a terrible example, and probably I don't mean for it to sound trite or something like that, but it's like I'm seeing all these videos in, like, my Twitter feed of, like, now that football started up, like, fans at different football games, like a Browns fan got into a fight in the stands or whatever. And so it would be like seeing a video and being like, well, one, all Browns fans and the Browns organization and the team, they're terrible. Like, if that's what this fan is going to do, then, like, I want nothing to do with it. Obviously, that sounds ridiculous. It was one fan that that was doing these things. And so, again, we need to kind of learn to try to just to process through those things and to disconnect when needed and when helpful. But that's hard. That there's been so much of that in these recent years. And I struggle with that and wrestle with that too. But
totally. I think it's like instinctual for those things to make us want to turn away from God.
Yeah.
And yet I feel like it highlights our desperation for God, actually, that like we're so incapable of doing the right thing apart from God. Mm-hmm. Like we need God to accomplish justice, to bring, like, we can't do any of these things. We're incapable of doing the right things without God, without his spirit, without his presence with us.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay, so we're getting close to the end of time here. So let's maybe end on this note. Although I think you kind of, you had this flowing throughout your responses, which makes perfect sense because you're an incredible pastor. But I was like, oh, let's turn towards the pastoral, which you've been doing the whole time. But what are some ways that we can turn towards God when we are confronted with like the violence or the hardship or whatever, whether we attribute that to God or the church or whatever the case may be, knowing that these things cause so many people to turn away?
Yeah.
What are some ways that we can turn towards?
Yeah, that's good. This is all going to sound oversimplified. But I think really, like, press in, like, do the hard work of wrestling through whatever it is. It could be completely unrelated to this, but wrestling through the doubts and the questions that you might have, learn to pray and to dig in and that way and that kind of thing. Read, like, do the work too, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I did 4 years of seminary, and yet I think I was left with more questions than when I entered in, which I think is a pretty normal thing. So don't just go to like YouTube and TikTok to get like your theology on these things, right? Like, you can hear whatever you want to hear, but there are all sorts of different voices writing and speaking on these different things. I recommended that Matthew Lynch book a while ago. There's plenty of others that we could recommend if you reach out to Tim Mackey in the Bible Project. They speak pretty regularly on this kind of thing too. It's usually woven into other podcasts and things, but you'll hear them talk about how to approach some of this as well. But also know that you're like not crazy. Like, this is normal. I think this is one of the big things that can lead people to deconstruct their faith. Obviously, there's other ones too, or it's in combination with other things. But yeah, speaking really honestly, I think so before coming to Blackhawk 2018, starting January of that year, I was at a different church in Colorado and was not a good situation, but I found myself kind of as the interim pastor and preaching most weeks. And when there was this thing that hit me as I was doing that and doing more preaching for the first time in kind of my early career as a pastor, where it was like, oh man, I have authority and people are going to listen to the things that I have to say and like maybe take that as truth. And so I started to really question even just simple things that I had been taught along the way as a young Christ follower. Things like, is God the Father punishing Jesus on the cross? Is that what's happening? Or is there something more or different or more nuanced? I started digging into that. Like, how do I even communicate the gospel in a way that seems to make sense? Or other big questions too about the violence of God or his character, or why would he allow something like COVID to happen? And we experienced loss in our own family and unanswered prayer and all of those sorts of things. And I really entered into a season of deconstructing some of those things, always wanting to reconstruct and to come to a healthier form of faith and way of following Jesus that was like truer and more authentic and all of those things. And I genuinely believe that's what happened. And it wasn't without some pain and hardship, and probably lasted 2 or 3 years of doing lots of reading and learning new ways to pray and doing lots of prayer and reading scripture and being in community and wrestling through these things with other people. We're spoiled. We get to have like hallway conversations with Pastor Charles and Chris and people like that. But there are resources out there. Come talk to one of us pastors, and we can give some different views of things that you might be wrestling through, or even just have a pastoral conversation about things. This episode will probably release too late, but there's a guy coming to Upper House this Friday, the 12th, that I think is talking about the violence of God, and he will be giving some answers to these questions. But there's always things at Upper House happening and whatnot too. But full circle, like dig in and do the work, but wrestle with God. Like, don't just settle for kind of cheap or cliche or easy answers, but really press in and look to Jesus, like center on him. He's the center of our faith. And so let's read and think and pray through the lens of who he is and like who he's revealed himself to be.
That's so good. Chris, thanks so much for joining us. Thanks, everyone, for listening. This has been really good. We still got a little bit more in the Can I Ask That series, and so we'll catch up with you guys next week. Thanks for joining us on this episode of Next Steps. Don't forget to check out the show notes for a conversation guide if you'd like to keep the conversation going. If you want to learn more about how to get connected at Blackhawk or simply find resources to help you grow, check out blackhawk.church/hub. If you enjoyed this episode, share it with a friend and subscribe so you won't miss future episodes. Until next time, let's keep following Jesus together.